It's wonderful to be back in Tenth again and to share with you in your services of worship here today. Thanks so much to Dr. Ryken for the invitation. We were really delighted that he was able to come and share with us at our General Assembly last June, and it's great for me to be able to be here today with you on this day when you're kind of celebrating St. Patrick's Day a bit later by having all these Irish preachers in the pulpit. You know the story about the moderator of the General Assembly who went to a small rural congregation in Ireland only to discover that there weren't too many gathered for worship. And when he got into the pulpit with the minister, he said to him, "Did you not tell them I was coming?" To which the minister said, "No, I didn't, but word seems to have got out anyway." It's lovely to see you all here today. I guess nobody told you I was coming. I have a friend who works as part of a Christian lobby group at the Palace of Westminster in London, trying to influence politicians with regard to their policies. And as you know, we're at the beginning of an election campaign in Britain. And he had emailed me recently and said, "As a church leader, what would you love to see the politicians in Britain doing? Is there one particular item you would like them to include in their manifesto?" I thought about it for a moment and I thought of replying, "Well, if I were king of the world or if I were in charge of Britain, I would have no high school meet for classes before 10 o'clock in the morning." I think that would get the votes of teenagers who are probably not entitled to vote. But it's a problem if you are a teenager to waken up in the morning, isn't it? The data shows that teenagers need lots of sleep, and apparently they have trouble getting enough sleep, not only because of their busy schedules, but also because they're biologically programmed to want to stay up later at night and then sleep later in the morning, so that school schedules, I think, are completely out of kilter, and really schools for teenagers should start much later. So if you've ever been a teenager, and I suspect some of you here have, or if you've ever lived with a teenager, you'll have heard someone say to them or shout at them at some time or other, "When are you going to get up? It's time to waken up." Now, the point that Paul makes in Ephesians 5:14 is that we're all in that category. We're all in danger of sleeping when we should be wide awake. And he says that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it's time for you and it's time for me to waken up. "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." It's possible, you see, to live in a certain way that it's actually as though you are asleep. It's worse than that. It's as though you are dead. Because you know how sleep in the New Testament is often a metaphor for death. And what we all need from time to time is for someone to say to us, "Waken up. You've been sleeping long enough. Understand what's going on in the world around you." Maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a sermon, maybe it's a verse from the Bible, maybe it's the inner prompting of the Holy Spirit. But the call and the message is clear. "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Have you ever been in that situation where unexpectedly you've dozed off and fallen asleep? And when you waken up suddenly, perhaps during the daytime, the doorbell rings or someone speaks loudly, and suddenly as you awaken, you're completely disoriented. For a second, you don't know which day of the week it is. You don't know what time of the day or night it is. You don't know what season of the year it is. And many people are like that spiritually, so deeply asleep that when they're aroused to consciousness, they're unaware of what's going on around them. And that's why Paul says, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we need to waken up from this deadly sleep to understand what's actually going on in the world around us and what's going on in our own lives. It's time to come alive to the real world where Jesus Christ is alive and where he is Lord. And the message of Easter that we have celebrated recently and the message of the resurrection is much more extensive and much more important than most of us realize. It's not just that what God once did a spectacular miracle in raising Jesus from the dead, and he hasn't done much since then. It's not just that there's a wonderful, blissful life to look forward to beyond death. It's those things. But the really big message of Easter is that God's new world has been unveiled in Jesus Christ. And that you and I are invited to step into that new world, to be part of it and to belong to it. And you see, precisely because the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a bodily resurrection, precisely because Jesus was raised with a transformed body, it means that the resurrection of Jesus has implications for our present world, for this real world in which you and I live. One of the prominent themes in the writings of Paul is this robust hope that he has about the resurrection of the body. He's quite clear that because of the resurrection of Jesus, you and I can have hope for the life to come. It's that clear, that unambiguous hope that we have already affirmed in our worship today when we say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. All because of the resurrection of Jesus. But understand that the meaning of Easter and the meaning of the resurrection is not confined simply to that hope beyond the grave. It means something here and now. Because like the gospel writers, Paul sees the resurrection of Jesus as the start of a new world, as the inauguration of a new creation in which Jesus is ruling and reigning as Lord. And that has significant implications for this whole world, significant implications for you and me at the ordinary street-level life we lead. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's battling hard to get this message of the meaning of the resurrection into the heads of ex-pagan Corinthians who couldn't seem to grasp its significance. And his punchline comes in verse 17, where he says, if the Messiah isn't raised, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. In other words, with the resurrection of Jesus, a whole new world has dawned in which sin has been dealt with. Sin is the root cause of death. And if death has been defeated, then it must mean that sin has been dealt with. But if Jesus, the Messiah, has not been raised, then we still live in a world where sin reigns supreme, where sin remains undefeated. But the foundational Christian belief is that in Christ, God has dealt with our sins decisively and finally. And therefore, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is actually the first installment of a greater and a more wonderful resurrection, that the victory of Calvary and the victory of Easter morning will be fully implemented when all our enemies, including death itself, will be put under the feet of Jesus Christ. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And that's why, friends, you and I have got to waken up to this truth. Jesus is reigning. Jesus is ruling. You can imagine the ex-pagan Corinthians asking Paul, in their situation, Paul, what on earth can possibly justify such an outrageous statement as that? It seems to us as though Caesar is king. It seems to us as though death is ruling and sin is rampant. How can Jesus possibly be king? And for Paul, there is only one answer. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Something wonderful, something significant has happened by raising him from the dead. Now, if the resurrection of Jesus has opened up a whole new era in world history, what does that practically mean for you and me? I think it means two things. I think it means something for our world at large, and then it means something for us personally. Firstly, it means something for our world at large, because the fact is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the evidence that God intends to set this world right again. The kingdom of Christ is a kingdom of righteousness and of justice and of peace and of love. And the resurrection of Jesus is the indication that that new world and new kingdom has broken into our world in the present so that you and I can work for justice and righteousness and peace and love in our world today. The Sadducees in Jesus' day, they denied the resurrection, as you know. They said it was a newfangled notion that didn't have any roots in the books of Moses. And of course, that doctrine of the resurrection was a revolutionary doctrine in the first century. It spoke about God's determination to bring about a new exodus, a new return from exile, a great liberation from slavery and oppression. And the reason why the Sadducees opposed it was because they knew it was a threat to their own position of power. That behind the smokescreen of their theological arguments, the silly stories they told about women with seven husbands and so on, behind that was the fear that God was actually turning their world upside down. And that meant their privileged position would be under threat. But you see, people who believe that God is turning the world upside down, or perhaps we should say that God is turning the world the right way up, those kind of people are not going to be reluctant, they're not going to be slow, they're not going to be backward about bringing changes into their world. You read of people like Mary in her Magnificat, where she speaks about God pulling down the mighty from their thrones, and God exalting the humble and the meek. People who believe that kind of truth are highly motivated people. That if we believe that because of the resurrection of Christ, God is making a whole new world in which everything will be set right at last, then we will be unstoppable in our desire to see that new world become a reality in the present. Because the resurrection of Jesus means that that new world has already broken into our world. And we should be agents of advancing that kingdom of justice and righteousness and truth. 2 centuries ago, the major task that faced our world was the abolition of slavery. And that evil system was overthrown because of the commitment of great Christian men like William Wilberforce. I don't know what you think is the greatest issue facing our world today. I imagine there's a variety of opinions on that one. I believe that one of the major issues facing our world today is the economic imbalance of our world. The fact that millions of people in our world are trapped in poverty. And that our present system of economics seems to be trapping people even in deeper poverty, and it needs to be challenged and it needs to be corrected. That the poorest 40% of the world's population account for 5% only of global income. And the richest 20% of the world's population account for 75% of the world's income. The statistics tell us that 24,000 children die every day because of poverty. And they die quietly in some of the poorest villages on earth, far removed from the scrutiny and the conscience of our world. And when we begin to talk about this problem, people tell us it's a tricky problem, it's a complex problem, it's a problem that's not going to be solved easily. And of course they're right. But slavery was also a complex problem. And those with vested interests will tell complex stories about how hard it is to fix these problems. And we could say that their stories correspond to the complex stories that the Sadducees told to show how impossible it was to believe in the resurrection. But you remember that the answer that Jesus gave to the Sadducees was blunt and was to the point. He says, "You're wrong. Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." And friends, because we believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an event within history, that God has begun a process of new creation, that what may seem impossible in human terms is possible with God, that in the power of Christ and in the power of the resurrection, you and I can make a difference in our world. It's wonderful, and it's commendable, and it's so encouraging to see what you've been doing with your Easter sacrificial offering. That in a very real and definite ways you've been challenging that injustice and that poverty and the deprivation that exists in our world. And as a congregation, you're to be commended for that. Last summer, Patricia and I stood with a group of young people in southern Ethiopia who were having to use all their energy and all their time in order to line up to get water, a supply of water, so that they and their families could simply survive. We stood beside people who had nothing and who would be unable to survive unless they were given some grain from a consignment of grain in a storage tent. We saw the look of despair and desperation on their faces. And for us personally, it was a wake-up call. That we began to understand how things need to change in our world. And that as biblical and reformed Christians, we need, in the power of the risen Christ, to make it happen. It's time to waken up. And it's time to get active. And why do Presbyterians in Ireland, and why do Presbyterians in the United States, and Christians everywhere, why are we so concerned? Why do we send out mission teams? Why do we give money? Why do we encourage the relief of poverty and deprivation? Because we believe Jesus is risen from the dead. And we're alive and we're awake to what God is doing in our world. And we want to be part of it. And wakening up to the truth of the resurrection means that we redouble our efforts in order to see our messy, dirty, unjust, sinful world changed and transformed by the power of Christ. There's a second lesson. That not only does the resurrection of Christ mean that our world needs to be changed, but it means that you and I need to be changed. Part of what it means to waken up to the world where Jesus is alive is to understand how the life of heaven and how the life of the resurrection can transform our personal lives. You know that old jibe about some Christians being so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly use. Well, that jibe only works in a world where you think of heaven and earth as being detached from each other, so that they've got nothing to do with each other. The truth is that in the Bible, heaven and earth are not separated from each other, but they are actually twin, interlocking spheres of God's single created reality. That God loves earth as much as he loves heaven. And the point of Jesus' resurrection and his transformed body, you see, is that he is equally at home in both earth and heaven. He can pass between them, slipping through that thin curtain that separates us in this world from God's blinding reality. That's the truth that is communicated in all those experiences of Christ's appearance to the disciples after the resurrection. And it means that because of our union with Christ, our present life here on earth is now shot through with the life of heaven. That the life of heaven and earth intersect and interlock in Jesus Christ and in all who are united to him. That the Spirit of God and the Word of God are given to us so that this double life of the living Lord Jesus, the heavenly and the earthly, can become ours in the present. And that affects the intimate details of our daily lives. That's why in this devastating passage in the middle of Ephesians chapters 4 and 5, Paul lists all the forms of death that can afflict our lives. Lying, stealing, sexual immorality, bad temper, destructive critical words. He says those things bring nothing but death, both to the person who commits them and to all whose lives are touched by them. They are ways of sleeping a deadly sleep. And I'm sure some of you could give me examples of how your life has been affected by those forms of death. So that Christian holiness and Christian discipleship is not about us trying as hard as we can to live a good life, but it's fundamentally a matter of us learning to live in this new world created by Easter and by the resurrection of Christ. You may think that there are many parts of our world that I could talk about that apart from prayer we can do very little to change. But there's one part of the world, one part of physical reality that we can do something about. And that's the creature that we all call myself. If you're going to live in the light of the truth that Jesus has risen again, then we need to, as our text says, awake and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And when the resurrection light of Christ shines on us, then immediately it exposes all the things that cause us death. It shows us that when we lie and try to deceive each other, that when we get angry and say destructive and cruel words against each other, that when we allow impurity and immorality to grip our minds and to lead us into sinful actions and attitudes, what we are doing is we are simply killing ourselves. We're denying the reality of the resurrection of Christ. We're denying the reality of the heavenly life which has penetrated our world. And Paul says, wake up to where you are in Christ. Let the light of Christ's life drive out the darkness and awaken you from that sleep of death. And when that light exposes in your life what Paul here in Ephesians calls the unfruitful works of darkness, then repent of those things. Remember that repentance is simply killing the things that are killing you without killing yourself. Deal with them ruthlessly. Understand that they are not a part of who you are, and that all they can do is to lead you further into a sleep of death. Awake, O sleeper. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Isn't this a wonderful, fabulous message that we have to share? Jesus is alive and risen, and that in raising his Son from the dead, God has made this powerful announcement that he is God and that Jesus is Lord. He has declared that all the powers of death and hell and sin lie crushed beneath his feet, that God's new world has begun. This is the way things really are in our world. And we share this with others so that the invitation is made to everyone. Come in and join the party. Discover forgiveness for your past. Discover an astonishing destiny in God's future. And discover too a calling and a purpose for the present. Paul says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. It's as though he has wakened up. Instead of snoozing and sleeping and dozing, he or she begins to breathe the fresh air of a new creation. So let me ask you, where are you today? Have you ever wakened up? Maybe today this is God speaking to you for the very first time and inviting you to step into this new world of resurrection life. Or maybe you're a Christian and, truth be told, you've dozed off. You think that things are pretty bad in our world, they're maybe not great in your personal life, and there's very little that can be done about it. Well, if that's how you're thinking, God would say, waken up. Jesus is alive. this world can be different and your life can be different. And for those who have stepped into this world and discovered how the life of Christ reshapes their lives, they'll tell you, oh yes, it can be painful from time to time. But what you'll discover is that there's nothing cramped, there's nothing diminished about it. It's genuine human life in the present, and it's a complete and a glorious and a resurrected life in the future. And once you step into that new world and that new creation, there'll be surprises all along the way. It will give you hope and joy and peace and purpose as nothing else can. God calls on us, waken up. Awake, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for Jesus, our majestic, glorious, risen Lord. We thank you for this new world that has come into being because of his resurrection from the dead. And we pray, Lord, that for each of us today, we may hear the wake-up call of the Spirit in our hearts, calling us to go out into this world to make a difference and to live for Christ, and calling on us to make changes that are deep in our own hearts. Oh, Lord, deal mercifully and graciously with us. Forgive us, Lord, for being dead to what you are doing in this world, and cause us to come alive again by the Spirit of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.